You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
All right, the question of the week is, how do you best love someone who just wants to win the argument or prove a point?
Oh, tickle them.
Like the Tickle Me Elmo toy.
How do you best love someone?
That actually might disarm the situation.
Yeah, someone who's like really freaked out.
Okay,
like,
I'm throwing my 2 cents in.
Yeah, just to stop Dan. This is the best.
No, I actually...
Hey, wait, you didn't throw your 2 cents in. You missed your 2 cents in. Okay, this is... can we stop calling
it... What do you call that in basketball when somebody else helps you out?
A rebound.
An assist.
Wait, Dan just assisted me.
Rebound. Yeah, that's a good point.
But Ollie, is that... No, that's skateboarding. Never mind.
We play sports here.
Okay. We can talk Pokemon all day, though.
What was the question? How do you best love someone who just wants to prove a point or win an argument?
Yeah.
I love helping people solve conflicts and solving conflicts myself. So at Damascus, we run into a lot of differences of personalities just because we have such a huge staff. And one of the truisms about life, Dan, I think you may have said this the first time that I heard it, was that we conflict with ideas, not with people. So what I find is whenever it seems like there's an irreconcilable conflict of ideas, you've got to look at the person first. So I'm reminded even of in scripture, there's that beautiful quote from St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. St. Paul says that our battle is not with, our battle is not with flesh and blood. This is right before he talks about arming yourself with the armor of God. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Like if we do believe who we were in the beginning was made for unity and compatibility, like our actual creation is meant to orient us toward compatibility with all humanity. Mm-hmm. So anything that stands in the way is actually a spiritual affront to our nature. And like we need to take stand against the enemy and say, when I feel like I am oppositional to a person on account of a conflict, I need to make a stand and say, I'm going to relate to a human being. Mm-hmm. Right. So practically, like my solution, my 2 cents here is super simple. Like, do things that force you to recognize that you're talking to a person. So like, I would advocate simple things like direct eye contact. Like, make sure you're looking the person in the eye. Make sure you're giving the person an authentic smile. Like, make sure you're orienting your body posture in such a way that you're open to them, that you're speaking with honorable speech about a person. Like, just affirm their dignity. And I find that helps me out in scenarios that I'm involved in like that.
That's awesome. How did you get to the point where you saw the person instead of the position? Mm-hmm. Like, because I think you have a huge conviction. How do you see the person as opposed to just standing by your conviction?
I don't know. I like to, this might come as a surprise to you, I like games. Mm-hmm. So I like to almost gamify it. Like, I'm going to see how long I can sit in this conversation without bringing up the conflict. I'm going to see how hard I can press into just seeing this person as a person. I have an example that I share with our missionaries when I teach on this type of conflict resolution, that I was having a substantial conflict with one of our local government officials here in Centerburg. And one day I ended up just going over and having a meeting with him. And the Lord placed that concept in my mind of like, you need to see how long it is that you can just engage with this guy as a person before you actually bring up the issue that you've got. And I was asking about his family. I was honestly just like diving into, what's your background? How'd you get here? Like, what are your passions? What are my passions? Just trying to engage in a relationship. And after, I don't know, probably like 25 minutes, he looked at me. He's like, why are you here?
It's because I hate you. And I know.
And we had at that point, like, accidentally established trust to the point where I was actually able to engage in the conversation. And he was like, yeah, you know what? We can see things differently.
Yeah. It was more meaningful. Yeah. I think that there's a huge element to demeanor,
yeah,
and just the way that we bring our disposition to a conversation. Because the moment that I decide in my mind, it's going to be an argument, even if the other person has made a commitment to that, because you're never going to be able to be in control of what they're bringing. But the moment that I give my disposition to it, I can't see it different. Yep. But the moment I bring in a different disposition and mm-hmm. have a demeanor that matches that, in my experience, it really does disarm the situation the majority of the time. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to have someone that really does just want to keep driving a point. But even if they do, they'll recognize recognize at a point that you're not playing that game. And it does make them at least stop and think, why is this going the way it is?
That's sweet. Mm-hmm. I was listening to a podcast from some like Anglican bishop over the weekend. And he said something that was so cool. He said, we have to learn how to stand up and kneel down at the same time. So we have to learn how to stand up for our convictions and kneel down and wash people's feet at the same time. That it's possible, because he was talking about how to love. And he was saying the Last Supper is such a beautiful example, because Jesus in the Last Supper, he is standing up for his most definitive teachings. He's a man of conviction at that point, where he's like giving them commands. I leave you a new commandment, he says. He's amen, amen, I say to you. That's like, that means that's a definitive statement from a rabbi. So he's standing up for his strongest convictions. And yet simultaneously, he's on his knees serving them. And so that idea of like seeing the person in front of you, that it's possible to stand up for your convictions or whatever it is, and at the same time, humble yourself to listen to the person, to serve the person.
Judas is a huge example of that too, because he's at the table with Judas and he's having dinner, but he's willing to, Jesus does say things matter of factly. So he doesn't hide in deceit or in a dishonesty. He even says that he's sharing it with someone who will betray him. So he's even stating the hard truth matter of factly, but he's doing it in love. He's doing it at a table where he's sharing a meal with this person. Like there's a power to the Judas part of the story, where he's like, someone that's hand is in the dish with me will betray me.
Yeah.
And that is clearly a hard statement to both hear and say, but he says it in the context of where he washed feet and was having a meal.
I feel like 75% of our answers to the questions we get are just love the person.
Yeah. I actually was thinking about that as I was saying it. Well, I'm going through my mind right now. I'm like, I don't want to give the same mission of the week that I give every
No, but it is asking how do we love them? And I think that is you're giving real good, like take an actual interest in them. I'll throw in my two cents. I think it's also like kind of ask yourself, when am I just trying to win an argument or prove a point? And so kind of almost take the plank out of your own eye before looking at the speck in theirs. And I think sometimes we go into every situation in our life assuming that we are absolutely correct about that, right? That especially when it comes to faith conversations, we're so convicted that we are right, and that we go into the conversation accidentally with what I would call spiritual elitism. So we instead of communing with, how do I love the person is the question. Well, you have to commune with the person. And if we place ourselves above them, like, no, my position's right. You're trying to win your argument and I'm suffering through you trying to win your argument. I think really communing with them and seeing yourself as an equal with them is really helpful. I like to use the prayer of St. Francis as an examination of conscience. And it can be a very challenging examination of conscience. Am I doing this well or not? But he says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. So then in those conversations where when you're with someone who is strong-willed or closed-minded or trying to win an argument and prove a point, just ask yourself, am I strong-willed and closed-minded and trying to win an argument and prove a point? Like, or am I an instrument of the Lord's peace? Where there is hatred, let me sow love. I think we do that. Like, I think often we're like, okay, if there's hatred, I'll sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Okay, well, have I been giving pardon to people who injure me actually in arguments, right? That, or whose position in an argument is different than mine, right? Where there's doubt, faith. The evangelist is like, yeah, of course, I'm sowing that. Like, and so we do some of these where there's despair, hope. In conversation where there's despair, do I just build up with that? Like when I'm talking to people who are despairing about how the culture is, do I just despair with them? Or do I actually build hope? Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. Oh, divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we're born to eternal life. And I pulled this up when I heard this question because it's how do you love a person who's just trying to win an argument or prove a point? I think it's that seek not so much to be understood as to understand. So if you go into the conversation with a spiritual elitism that, oh, you're just trying to prove your point and you're trying to, I wonder how often are you in a position where like, I already know everything. And so you can't prove your point because I already know what I'm supposed to know. And if you actually go seek not so much to be understood as to understand, like listen to the person, ask them questions and engage them on why do you believe what you believe? And how did you come to that conclusion? What personal experiences? Because a lot of times if a person's really strong willed or like boom, 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 there's probably some hurt behind that, right? And so what personal experiences led you to where you're asked to really seek to understand their position as opposed to just wait to get your word in edge word, like
edgewise.
Yeah, thanks. But like, and then once you start asking them questions, they're going to, now that you've earned the right to be heard because you sought to understand understand them, then you could simply say, hey, is it okay if I share some of my own thoughts? And now you're asking permission to share your thought to them, which is almost disarming. Mm-hmm. And they're that may back them off a little bit. So no, they're no longer aggressive trying to prove their point or win an argument, because you're asking, is it okay if I share my perspective or if I should share my experience? Now you've disarmed their strong-willedness, their anger, their hurt, and you're getting them to a place where now they're willing to seek to understand as opposed to be understood as well. Mm-hmm. And I think that can be a really powerful opportunity for a conversation. I think the reason I've learned this is because I was the guy just trying to win an argument and prove a point, right? Like I was the guy who was arrogant and really pushing an agenda and not seeing the person in front of me and getting off, if you will, of the fact that, man, I know everything. That really helps to say, yeah, actually you have something you can bring to the table too in this conversation. Mm-hmm. And even though we may have different conclusions, I want to learn as much as I can right now from the person in front of me with the time that we have together.
Yeah, I love that. My grandpa, before he passed, one of his like go-to lines was that there's not a single person in the world that you'll meet that can't teach you something you don't know. And like, it was just one of those like just simple small town grandpa one-liners that like, I always go back to it though, because I'm more and more convinced that he's right. If I can share from just personal experience in this too, like it was hard for me early in my conversion, especially to figure out how to state the things that I was really passionate about in a way that gave permission for dialogue. That wasn't just like let me build my case.
The difference between evangelization and proselytization.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, like, sure. Yeah. Let me just continue. Yeah. To like, yeah, push this line of thought all the way down. What really helped me do what you're saying, Dan, like in the seeking to understand more than to be understood, is going into every conversation to the best of my ability and thinking to myself, how can I find where I am wrong instead of how can I show where I am right? So like, how can I find where I am wrong? So even if I am right, it'll show over time, like these little areas where it can still be tweaked, where it's not complete. Again, like even if you're presuming that your perspective's right, you can still like have greater understanding of what that opinion is or what that stance is. And I've found that to heal my heart a lot in these sorts of conversations, because I'll come in and I'll say, can I, like you were saying, can I share with you just my process and where I'm at and what I think about it? And then what I will try to do, again, to the best of my ability at the end, is to go, and what I'm not saying is that this is absolutely right, but this is, as I've thought through it, what I think is best. Can you provide pushback or a guard against that? Because now all of a sudden it's show me where I am wrong, because we can both learn then, instead of let me show you where I am right, because then no one can learn, me or you.
He wants to know where he's wrong, Aaron. This is going to be very helpful in our relationship with Brad.
I've been trying it in my relationship with you guys, I think.
There is a person who had regular conversations with people who thought they knew everything and wanted to win the argument and the debate every time.
I think I see where it's going.
His name is Jesus, and all of his ministry is surrounded by scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees who literally, I mean, some of the, it says the scribes came up to question him, and then the Pharisees came up to question him, and then the scribes came back and questioned. I mean, the poor man gets questioned so much. And so if you are trying to figure this out, how do you love people? Just look to the image of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's a good word.
We should start with that. Dang it.
How is that not a can we go back,
yeah,
Jack?
Yeah.
Can
start over? Rewind. No, look to sorry. Jesus.
What do you think about that, Aaron?
I think that both you guys do a great job at this, in actually seeking people that have different perspective from you and intentionally just entering into a relationship. And I know because both of you do tend to have a outward personality that can come across as like, my point is the one that needs to be understood here.
Very convicted.
But when I see you step into that role of actually displaying, like, I care about you and I want to hear you and give you space, it's remarkable to see how quickly it turns around.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the real I'll throw in my two cents, because I think it bridges here, but the real power there actually happens in the dynamism of dialogue, right? Like that's where real progress is made for both parties.
Yeah.
But when I'm in relationship with someone and I'm living from a place of monologue, like all that relationship can be is either dependent or independent. So like there's no interdependence. So it's like I can be like arguing a point with someone and it's like, I'm either in complete agreement with you or I don't really care. But if it's inviting, now all of a sudden there's like dynamism and both people are growing. It can't happen any other way. I think I want to go a little bit of a different angle, but still along the dynamic, the understanding of like the dynamic happening within the conversation. So the person asking this, I'm sure you're probably a person who is going out with an evangelistic heart and you're trying to figure out how you deal with people who are arguing from a point of view you disagree with. And all all they want to do is win that argument. So you don't feel like you know how to actually course correct, or you don't know how to bring that conversation into resolution. Well, what I would say is I would appeal to Paul actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3-5, where he says that I did not come to you with persuasive or wise words, but I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I think a lot of times, Dan, I first heard this from you, but we'll think about that power thing of like, okay, well, this might not relate to me because it might've been in the early church and Paul's like bringing this. It's like, no, that power that he's talking about is a dunamis, which just means an agent of change. It just means I came with you with something that really changed something. And I did that through the Spirit. Like the Spirit in me brought real change. Now, how did that happen? Well, I would appeal to what Paul always talks to his understudies about with Timothy and Titus and so on, with the power of witness. That like, if you're trying to love someone who is just trying to win an argument, the best way to do that is by witnessing love. Like not even worrying first about how the conversation's going to go, but worrying first about how can I demonstrate Jesus to this person right now? Like it happened to me recently. I was speaking at a college campus and someone came up to me afterwards and was just like their worldview did not align with the talk that I was giving. And I was so glad they were there. I'm like, this is amazing. Like they came and listened to this thing and they're pushing. And my stance was just like listening. And like, even from a place of frustration, like they were frustrated and I was just listening. And most of the points that they were trying to prove about my disposition were simply disarmed by me not having that disposition. Like they were just like, the Catholic Church is this. Here's what I've experienced it as. Here's why I've fallen away. Here's why I don't know about what you're saying. All these things. But me just again, looking at them and thinking to myself, okay, they're saying that they're not seen and they're not heard and they're not valued. Well, I'm just going to do all of those things right now because that's the best that I can do. And I think the dynamism of witness is not to be underplayed. And so if you're the type of person who's like, all of this feedback that you guys are giving is really great, but I just don't even know where to start. The first place to start when you're entering into a conversation with someone or a situation that you know might be combative is just to simply go, Jesus, help me to be you in this conversation. Help me, Holy Spirit, to be more like the one who handled these conversations, like Dan was saying so brilliantly. Because again, we've spoken this adage on the podcast a number of times, but people in today's society, they don't want to first listen to teachers. They first want to listen to witnesses.
Yeah.
And what I've recognized in my life is the more that I embody the ideas that I carry, the more my ideas are powerful. Not when I've conceptualized them and understand how to win the argument, but when I've embodied a disposition that when you hear something come from my mouth, you're like, it makes sense why you would think that way, because I can see the way you carry yourself.
Yeah.
And so I know that we've been given really good practical advice. This is more of a heart disposition, but I think there's something critical to the power of the Holy Spirit and his ability to transform. One of the things, and again, in my early conversion, I was so nervous that Jesus wanted to take from me these great strengths of mine. Like I'm an amazing orator. I know how to argue. I can write really well. I know how to dissect things and all this. And I was just so sorely mistaken that Jesus didn't want to take any of that. He wanted to transform it. He wanted to look at it, show me it, show me how it could be used differently, and then use it for actual fruit instead of just for perceived gratification. And so my answer would be, if you're asking this question, think to yourself in this conversation, how can I be the witness that I'd like to be more than what are the words I'd like to share?
Along the lines of witness too, we mentioned earlier that you looked at, like, let's act like Jesus. Let's do it how Jesus did it. And if you look to the ministry of Jesus, there were many times where he answered with persuasive words and with love. And there were also many times where he let, you know, he put his money where his mouth is, and he actually called upon in faith and asked the Lord to come change circumstance. Mm-hmm. You know, he looked to heaven and gave thanks and said, hey, if you've got an issue with my theology, like look at the man who was blind and now can see. Mm-hmm. So we had a priest who was visiting here on this campus the other day. And I was asking him for some advice in giving a presentation that I was giving the following day, and how I can be persuasive in my words and you know, be effective in what I'm sharing. And he gave me some great response. And then a couple hours later, he texted me and he said, listen, forget what I said. It's so evident based on what's happening at Damascus, the actual works that are taking place, the conversions and the kids' lives that are being changed, the waiting list to get into your programs when others are struggling. It's so evident that the Lord is present. Let's talk about him and his action and put his action on display rather than trying to prove a point.
Yeah.
And it was so redeeming for me to hear that. Like, don't be afraid to pull an Elijah and to say, listen, I'm in conflict right now. I have no way out. I'm just going to invite the Lord to move and do something impossible because he wants to demonstrate, you know, where, assuming that your argument's not over preference or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, and when you say pull an Elijah, you mean like when Elijah with the prophets of Baal calls fire down from heaven, right? Yeah. That's just, it's a great to just rely on him. I, Brad, when you were sharing, I was thinking, and Aaron, this, I think it exactly exactly what you're saying. The church teaches that the principal agent of evangelization is the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we think we are the principal agent of evangelization. So when I'm with a person and I'm evangelizing them, or I'm in a dialogue with them and I'm trying to win them over to the church's teaching, I think it's my job to win them over to the church's teaching. And really, I have a very, I mean, I'm called to participate in the act of evangelization, but I, no matter how hard I work or how convincing I am, I will never change their heart or their mind to believe what I believe. The only person who transforms their heart and mind is the Holy Spirit. He's the one at work when we, and so when we look at what God's doing here at Damascus, it's very hard for us to take much credit for it. Like, I mean, it's just like, wow, like I love Aaron, one time you said, like, you know, we had a lot of other youth ministry friends who were equally good at youth ministry. And for whatever reason, God poured out this massive favor on us to allow our youth ministry movement to explode while theirs fizzled out and died. And it was like, well, we weren't any better than them. We weren't holier than them. We didn't deserve something that they didn't deserve. It. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just chooses to move in the ways he wants to move when he wants to move. And I think in a conversation, if it is, my job here is just to love this person, to be present, to and it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict their heart of sin and righteousness, if that's what the conversation's about, or mm-hmm. convict their heart of the truth. Like, that's, it's his role, not
yeah,
ours.
Yeah. If anything, our role is simply to soften the person or to provide an opening. And that happens the opposite of what it should if you're just going in trying to prove them wrong, yeah. right? Like, because if the Holy Spirit really is, the image I'm getting is, have you ever seen, like, there will be sometimes like fresh bodies of water that are close to the ocean, and you'll have someone that literally just takes a little shovel and makes a like line in the sand between the fresh water and the ocean. And what happens is the fresh water, as it starts going through, it opens it wider and wider and wider and wider and wider. And then all of a sudden you have just like a permanent stream into the ocean where there's just this like dynamic meeting that this like one little line.
And you kill an entire ecosystem.
Yeah, sorry.
We have to ruin the planet. Yes,
I'm understanding the shortcomings of it. But the image I think holds, because I'm just going to take a shovel and just kind of like drag it across the
sand.
It just softens it, just gives it enough space to where the Holy Spirit can.
You know, this is kind of a silly answer to this question, but the vice presidential debate between J.D. Vance and Tim Walz was, yeah. I was actually really encouraged by their debate, because when the other would say something, they're like, oh, I agree with you.
They were listening.
Or like, oh, wow, okay, yeah. Like they were listening to the other. They were agreeing on absolutely everything they could agree on and then explaining their differences. And I thought it was actually, I mean, in a world where we just yell our opinions.
It was really tasteful.
It was really tasteful. And so if you have, I mean, the election's come and gone, but if you haven't watched that just to see two people dialogue with differences of opinion that honor each other and then share their thought, or read the Gospels and see how Jesus does it with the scribes.
Well, no, I am thinking specifically when J.D. Vance, whenever Governor Tim Walz was saying a situation about how his son had been in a school shooting, and J.D. just stopped and like looked and was like, Tim, I didn't know your son had been through I actually don't know if it was a school shooting.
Yeah,
it was a shooting.
Yeah,
like
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
And J.D. goes, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
And I was just like, yes, yes.
And that wasn't, it wasn't
to win
politics.
Points.
Yeah, it was like, oh, wow, I didn't know this about you.
It
humanized his opponent.
It was
and
really,
I think that's really important.
It was tasteful. Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
All right, Aaron, I have two questions for you. Number one, how did you get the Damascus logo inscribed on your Bible?
That's actually awesome.
I did not know this existed.
That's really awesome.
I had a moment the other day where I was at the front of the auditorium during staff prayer.
Yeah.
I had this in my pocket and I looked around and I saw like four or five other ones of this exact type. So I went home and I laser engraved my initials
in the logo.
So wow. You know which one's
that's
yours.
Pretty impressive. So okay. Laser. If you want a laser engraved Bible, we'll have them at the Damascus shop.
Beyond at Damascus.net.
All right. My second question is, could you give us a mission of the week?
Yeah. So the election conversation actually brought this to my mind earlier. We're hot off the presidential election here. I think this question could not be more timely and appropriate in terms of people debating about everything.
All the things, yeah.
So I'm not a big Facebook guy. I logged onto Facebook the other day and saw an acquaintance of mine who had voted for Vice President Harris. And his response after the election was, if you voted for that, whatever, some mm-hmm. string of expletives about Donald Trump, then
that
you need
Pikachu.
You need to unfriend me now because we just don't understand each other and your vote is a direct attack on me. And I sort of read that and thought about it and said a little prayer for him in my heart and then went along with my day. But I'd like to invite our audience today to reach out to someone in friendship who you know or suspect voted in the opposite way that you did in the election and try to have a conversation that humanizes and establishes common ground.
Yeah, I love that. That's good. Yeah, like even just sending a text of like, hey, thinking of it, like I'm just thinking like if you haven't talked to someone in a while and they're on their
heart. So I haven't done this time around, but last time President Trump was elected, there's someone in my life who I have a great relationship with who is in the LGBT lifestyle, right? Mm-hmm. And after the election, I texted her a few days later and I was just like, hey, I know you know we're on different, you know, spectrums here.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to say I'm sorry that you're suffering and that you feel attacked.
Yeah.
And it was just like, it was the most awesome thing.
That is
actually
awesome.
To actually acknowledge. And she was super receptive and really thankful.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome.
I love it. Okay. That's a good mission of the week. So if you are wanting to love people who are trying to prove a point or win an argument, the summary is just tickle them and see what happens.
That's where we're going after all of our work.
If this episode was helpful for you, please like it, share it, send it to someone so that we can get the word out about how we can actually be a church that loves as opposed to a church that bulldozes other people. And remember always that mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
For 2,000 years, our family has celebrated life and prayed for our world. We cared for the poor, started hospitals, blessed marriages, and educated generations of children. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, come home to your parish and visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Hi, this is Brother John Bosco Mills. In our world, there are so many words and so many images, and they all have different messages, and they're giving us different messages. We need Catholic radio because we need to hear the voice of truth. And the voice of truth is the one that tells us about Jesus and his church. And Catholic radio gives us that truth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1980. Mother Angelica, who is hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, orders a satellite dish and transmission equipment. A wealthy benefactor gives her the $250,000 letter of credit she needs to apply for an FCC license to broadcast.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Prayer has been so powerful in my communication with God, understanding the church better, most importantly, understanding the Lord better, and myself better. I heard it said once that God answers Knee-mail, as in K-N-E-E. Prayer is powerful. One of the favorite things I love to do when it comes to prayer is to ask for the intercession of the great saints. Try it sometime. You'll be very, very impressed and surprised by the amazing power of prayer.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Jack, what's the question?
Are you guys ready for a question?
I kind of forgot there were questions.
Question of the week.
The question of the week is, how do I best engage with popular culture when it lifts up and celebrates such immorality?
How do I best engage with popular culture when it lifts up and celebrates such morality? Reset the pennies.
Oh, yeah.
We love pop culture.
I'll gladly take my cents.
I'll go first. I'm kind of excited.
We do love pop culture. Do it.
All right, so how do we best engage with pop culture when it's so full of immorality? I want to kind of share, when I first started getting into ministry, I read a book called Not Even a Hint, and it was by a non-Catholic, but it's this idea that we need not a hint of impurity or immorality in our life, and so to avoid everything, like avoid blah, 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 blah. And then I read an adage, I don't know if it was in this book or somewhere else, but there was this analogy, and I would use this in youth ministry. I tell people, you know, like if you go to a chocolate factory,
Factory.
And I take and someone takes a poop in the chocolate at the Chocolate Factory, you know, you're not, and then you eat that chocolate, you're going to get sick because you don't want any feces in your chocolate. If you have the smallest hint of feces in your chocolate, you're just, it's going to cause death upon you. So I would teach kids in youth ministry. This is like my first early years of youth ministry.
I've heard this many times.
Yeah. Like, don't eat poop, right? Yeah. And so
that's probably reasonable.
Yeah. Don't eat poop. Yeah. So, but if there's even a hint of poop in your chocolate bar, you're probably going to end up sick and die. And so,
or just sad.
Yeah.
E. coli is pretty bad.
So this was my strategy. And then, you know, in raising my children, this was all, like, it was like the second something bad on TV would turn on, like, don't do it. Like, turn that off. Or bad on the radio, like, turn it off. And I think my mindset was not even a hint, like, just avoid everything. And I remember my daughter came home one time from dance and she's like, you know, Dad, I don't feel like you and mom prepared me well for people in the world. and she was sincere. She was like, I just don't feel like, because we are so aggressively not a hint, that she wasn't actually ready to engage, because no matter what, people are going to, we're going to be exposed to these things. And so the world, the popular culture is the popular culture. And so we want to engage in the popular culture. And so I just kind of changed my parenting style, but also my mindset of, instead of running away from everything, let's learn to be more discerning of things. And so I think an example of this would be like, my wife does a really good job of listening to Taylor Swift with our girls. And, you know, most of the time, like, there are different ideas on whether or not we should listen to Taylor Swift and is she like a devil worshiper or not, right? But my wife does such a good job of like listening to the songs and then processing the lyrics of the songs with the girls and like talking about like, what do you believe and why do you like this? And then even like her and I talking to the kids about like, what is it about Taylor Swift that we can honor? Like she's a female businesswoman who has been extremely successful in her career. She's creative, yada, 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 right? And then what are the things about her career or her music or her lifestyle that we don't want to honor? And being able to go from a place of like not a hint to a place of discernment, I think has been really helpful, not just for our kids, but also for me, that our goal isn't to run away from everything and act like everything is evil, right? It's to say that, no, actually the world is good. God made the world good. And so what is the good that we see and how can we discern the good that we see? And then also what are the things that don't line up to our values and how do we, and so it's not like we listen to all of her music, right? But it's some of the, like, and then I think I even realized that some of the things that I labeled as bad, because the community around me, when I was a youth minister, a particular parish, Harry Potter was getting really popular, right? And the community around me was very anti-Harry Potter. So I just, without discerning, without thinking, I just became very anti-Harry Potter because I had not even a hint. So like, if it's possible that there's anything that's real evil magic in there, I don't want anything to do with it, not even a hint, right? And then realizing that, like, wait, there's nothing really intrinsically evil about Harry Potter, right? And in my mind, I had created this world where...
Our ratings
are dropping. What's that? Right. So some of the things that I thought were bad or evil turned out to actually just be good, right? Or some of the things that I thought were good turned out to actually be bad. And I think that having a little bit more discernment versus just what is the pop culture around, the Catholic pop culture around me saying, let's actually discern it and think about it and utilize the things in the world to become better as opposed to run away.
Do you have a system for discernment? Like, what do you teach the kids?
Well, I think it's conversation. So I think a lot of it is asking questions. And so when we put things out there or when things are seen or exposed, then, okay, what do you think about that? And it's just dialogue. I think dialogue is actually better than shutting down everything. So, and I think that there's, of course, age appropriate things. And so I think that it's with children, I think it's a different level of discernment, right? That, hey, I'm going to watch this before you guys watch this. Or, I mean, I think that a silly thing was when the Barbie movie came out, like on social media, there was so many Catholics were so anti Barbie movie. And, but my daughters really wanted to watch it. They're like, all of our friends are talking about it. We feel like idiots. So we have no idea what, like, and so my wife and I were like, okay, well, we'll watch it first and then we'll watch it with you guys if we find it to be appropriate. And as we watched it, we're like, wait, there's actually some really good messages here that can be gleaned to have great conversations. Mm-hmm. And there's like, I think a lot of people condemned it without even even trying to expose themselves to it. And so I think we need to be a little slower to condemn everything in the world and a little more discerning to say, what is the good here that I can learn and what is the bad that I need to avoid?
I think that's actually a huge reason that we see the decrease that we see in the church in the Western world is because we make everything all or nothing. Mm-hmm. And when you make things all or nothing, like what happens is, well, it's either all or nothing. And so you'll see a lot of young people, even the ones that we encounter or ones that I met at, in college, they were like, well, all that stuff just doesn't check out with me because of my experiences in the world. So I guess it's nothing. But when you do have it on a discernment reality, you can really begin with them not creating all or nothing thinking, you know? And well, I guess even me saying we make everything, I'm just trying to make a point, but like all or nothing can just seep in all the time where it's either all non-culturally inappropriate things or all. I think we have to be able to live in the tension.
So the most important question is, what's your favorite Harry Potter book now?
Oh, you know what? Okay. So I'm not going to condemn Harry Potter, but I'm not a Harry Potter fan. Yeah, okay. So I don't even know. What's that?
Have you ever read it?
Yeah. No, I've not read it. I've only watched the movies, and I would rather go for like Lord of the Rings over Harry Potter.
Okay. Yeah.
I enjoyed it, but I don't know if I could tell you the names of any of the Harry Potter books.
The Hypostatic Union is hidden in Harry Potter.
Did you ever see Potter Puppet Pals?
Oh. Say it again. Can you say that 5 times fast?
Jack put it in the show notes. Is it safe?
I have seen it. Please don't put it in the show notes.
Okay. Let me jump off you, Dan.
Yeah. Aaron, what? Oh my goodness, Aaron. Okay.
Okay, two cents.
I gotta loosen up a little bit. I love a lot what you're saying here, and I want to maybe just take it a different angle. So one of my favorite phrases is that you want to chew up the meat and spit out the bones.
Like chew up the poop.
We want to be individuals who can discern well and who can engage meaningfully with culture and with the world, right? Otherwise, like you suggested, Brad, we leave a vacuum behind.
Correct.
That the culture will absolutely fill.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's the chew up the meat, spit out the bones. It's the phrase, I want to live in the world, not of the world. Mm-hmm. And there are ways by which we can effectively engage with culture experience and be touched by some of the more sinful aspects of culture without that tearing us down. And I think at some point we need to determine, like, what is my level of being able to stand in the midst of this without being fractured by it, without being compromised by it. I remember reading through the Theology of the Body for the first time. John Paul II makes a series of arguments that ultimately we are called to be free from the law. And freedom from the law doesn't mean that I've just created a good habit of no longer doing that sinful behavior. But it means that I've come to a point where I realize that a particular sinful behavior is actually below my integrity and below my my identity, below my dignity. And because of that, I'm no longer attracted to it. Like I can look in the face of that sin and realize that it truly has no power over me. And when we speak to kids, I'll often talk about, the Ten Commandments and you shall not murder. Like, certainly we can understand a lot of good, looser interpretations of what murder might mean. But in its strictest sense, most people don't have to try very hard not to murder,
mm-hmm.
right? So to that end, the law, you shall not murder, doesn't actually have much power over me. I have freedom from that law because I'm not even tempted when I see a person, even if I don't like the person, to murder them. and I think we can come to a similar place, whether it be exposure to vulgarity or exposure to violence.
Promiscuity.
Or sexuality, bad language, whatever the case may be. And that's not true for everybody. And it may not be true for most people, but it can be true for you. And when we come to that place, like, that's the point at which you can say, okay, now I can begin to engage more meaningfully in these types of dialogue and these types of experiences. But the way that you answer that question or the way that you establish that kind of barometer for yourself is you've got to really discern it and to be so critically honest with yourself in almost like a daily or a weekly examine to ask, are the things that I'm engaging with hurting me or helping me, or do I have freedom from these areas? Mm-hmm. We talk about the news a lot. I have found in my own life on a number of occasions that I'm like, I can't jump on my news app and scroll through the news because, like, it's got a sway on me and it affects my peace, and it takes my peace away and it leaves me anxious. And that's not something I'm willing to tolerate, right? Mm-hmm. Because I don't want to be a person who's a slave to a cell phone and that my anxiety or my peace is contingent on whether I'm current on the news. So you've got to exercise discernment, and also just be smart with the tools that you use. So I'll give two more quick examples. There's a great website that I was just introduced to the other day called The Pour Over, and it summarizes the news cycle, good, bad, and the ugly, and it does it from a Christian lens. So they apply the filter. They present even really negative topics in the context of prayer, so you can go to work and know that you can engage meaningfully in conversation, but you don't need to watch it on YouTube. And there, Dan, we were speaking about movies and shows earlier. There's a great website called VidAngel. There's another one called Clear Talk, maybe. It's a website that allows you to filter movies so that I can still watch the Barbie movie, but I don't have to subject myself to the jokes about sexuality, right? You can actually choose what things I want to filter for the sake of engaging more meaningfully with my family. Mm-hmm. So I think those are two ways. You don't want to be ignorant of the culture, but you also don't want to be compromised by it.
Yeah. I think that's wise. My mind was immediately going when you were speaking, Aaron, to just how important it is to be honest in our discernment. Okay. Like I find that with so many people. So like if you're one of those people, know you're not alone, but so many people that just find it so difficult to be honest with themselves, like to just sit down and be honest about reality, right? Because I think we can feel shame on that we're not somewhere,
yeah,
that like we should be somewhere. So I want to look, it's hard for me to look at where I'm actually at. But like I was moved. Jordan Peterson wrote a book called 12 Rules for Life and Antidote to Chaos. One of the rules in the book is treat yourself as if you were someone you were responsible for helping. And I think that lens is really cool, that like if I was able to like take me and put me across from me and I was responsible for helping myself develop, like I would look at me and I'd be like, well, I want to know exactly where you actually are, not where you think you should be. Because when I can tell where you actually are, then we can work from there to get to where you think you should be, right? And I think so often that honest discernment can be difficult. So I wonder, maybe either of you, but just have you experienced that too, where you're working with the missionaries that we have or the young people that are here or even like friends and peers, that it's hard to be honest in discernment? And if you have, do you have any other ideas on how you can approach that if you're struggling with it? Like I'm thinking about my life and I think I should be somewhere, so it's hard for me to see where I'm actually at.
Yeah. I mean, when I guess the discernment that I proposed was knowing what has a hold of you and knowing what you have freedom from.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that where I've seen people fault and where I've faulted myself is that my motivation isn't actually mission. It's indulgence, right?
Yeah.
So I want, or it's acceptance that, you know, same, whatever, satisfaction and joy and fulfillment that everyone else is experiencing. Mm-hmm. Like those are just the wrong motivations.
Yeah. Right. Good. So check your motivations.
So I need to check my motivation. And if, you know, if that's a driving motivation, then guess what? You're not free. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. So we need to challenge that or question that and build systems in place, yeah, that can help me to find freedom.
Right. Cause then we can avoid the confirmation bias too. Right. Which is just like, I just want to believe that I'm free from this. So yeah, I get to do it because everyone else is doing it.
And sometimes you just need to sit across the table from somebody who can tell you that.
Yeah. I was going to say that too. Yeah. Mentorship.
I think the fruit of the Holy Spirit's a great litmus test as well.
Yeah.
Like, is this activity or is this whatever producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? More peace, love, joy, gentleness, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. And if it's not, then it's probably bearing bad fruit. And so just realizing kind of, okay, can the fruit of the Holy, and then knowing that like you can experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in pop culture, like in engaging in pop culture in a way that other people may not. And so like, I remember when I was on God or the Girl, but I was like, I was in Hollywood filming this like reality TV show, and we were introduced to this like this small group of young adults. They were probably in their early 30s, and they were in Hollywood, and they started a ministry called Hollywood of the Cross. And they would go into like really intense like LA culture type places to be the light in the darkness and to minister to people. And I was really flabbergasted because I was like, how do you do that? Like how do you maintain your own strength? And they're like, well, number one, we always go in together. So we're not engaging in this culture mm-hmm. by ourselves. So we're not discerning by ourselves. And I think that's important, all right? Mutual discernment as opposed to like making yourself, because you can trick yourself almost in discernment. And so they're like, we're going in together and we're holding each other accountable. But then secondly, they said, but also this is where we feel most alive. We actually like the Holy Spirit, like we were called to do this. And so it's like, we're not tempted by this culture. We feel strengthened by this. And almost in a sense, yeah. I remember like when I was trying to figure out where I wanted to go to college, right? It was either go to Franciscan University or live on Ohio State's campus. And I was more excited by Ohio State's campus because I come alive in an area where it's I'm able to evangelize versus a place like Franciscan where I already had my faith mm-hmm. up built in. And so I think, but that knowing that that's not true for everyone, right? So yeah. Like being able to find out, okay, where does God really want me to come alive as an individual? And then do that with other people so that you're not coming alive, but then also being tempted.
Yeah, I think those answers are great. I have my two cents. I think I want to go a little bit of a different angle, maybe a practical, maybe even with a practical application for those listening. But the angle I want to take on this is, how do I engage the world, we'll say meaningfully, when it's elevating, lifting up, celebrating such immorality? I think one of the ways to do it is to see how people before you have done it. One of the practices in my life that I would encourage anyone listening, if you find yourself needing something to spruce up your prayer life or even just to spruce up your daily routine, I've been reading the Saint of the Day every day, and it's on the Laudate app. Very simple. I just go to it, and there's tons of Saints of the Day. So sometimes I'll get a few in because it's so encouraging. But I think a lot of times we can think to ourselves, most of the saints in our history are religious and priests, and there are a lot of those. But almost every day there's at least one that lived a secular life, either most of their life or all of their life, and they witnessed to God in their environment. And we can, I think, gain inspiration from them, because what happens when I read those stories is I'm like, well, I was made for this time. They were made for that time, and were able to stand and be the men and women they were supposed to be by doing this, this, and this. Well, if I do that, and that in the context I'm living in today, that will be a way of me engaging with the culture, engaging with the world, even with everything going on. So I'm tempted to give my two cents as, familiarize yourself with the lives of the saints. Familiarize yourself with the men and women who did engage with a world that was broken, maybe in different ways than it is now, but oftentimes in very similar ways than it is now, and see what they did and how they looked at life and how they trusted in the Lord, and mimic that, right? It's always been a powerful line for me when Paul writes, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's this invitation of like, hey, there's a self-possession that the Lord has granted me by his grace, that when you see it, you'll begin to learn what that same sort of thing in your life can look like. And I think it's a really good recipe for a successful life.
Nice. I love that. the saints have, I think you have to be discerning on that as well, right?
Oh,
some
sure.
Saints were like,
I whipped myself until I bled every night before I went to bed.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh, this is a good idea.
Yeah, right.
No, but I think that's brilliant, because it like there's their lives actually are the blueprint for, okay, this is possible. And like, sometimes it's like, wow, you accomplished that, and that builds our faith that we can accomplish that too.
Yeah. I think their imperfections are just as inspiring as their perfections too. Cause oftentimes it's like a lot of saints had these like unbelievable falls. You're like, whoa, how did you get back from that? And I think it gives us this ability to engage with the world, not fearing all of the time, because that's what I see is so detrimental to the culture in the church, is when we're so fearful to engage with the things. Like, it's almost like we forget that God wins. Like, we forget that what is alive in us is greater than that which is in the world. And so we have this disposition of like, we have to hide from the big bad world, instead of like, no, what I have the world needs, and what's in me is stronger than the world. Yeah. Now, again, I'm not throwing any of the prudence or temperance out that you guys have been talking about, but
let me say that another way too. Yeah. So the question was originally asked, how do I engage with popular culture?
Yeah, sure.
And I think the answer's got to be the same, that how do I engage with anything else? Like, I engage from a life of full-time mission. Mm-hmm. I engage from a life of a missionary whose job is to transform this world.
Yeah.
Like, my job is to bring heaven to earth. So I've got to make sure that my intention as I engage in culture is the transformation of the world. And for some of us, that's going to be a role of influence. And for some of us, that's going to be a role of, you know, speaking the language. But I've got to make sure that the Lord, that Christ is my goal, that heaven is my aim, and that this is a means by which I can come to that place.
Yeah. A Pope Francis homily comes to mind when you're saying that, Aaron, where he said, we were made to leave a mark. Like, it would be a very sad thing to go through your life and not leave a mark, because that's what we were made for. We were made to impact the world that we've been called to. Like, if God wanted us to be just pure spirit, he would have made us angels, right? But he made us in time and space, and he made us now. And so he has a desire for us to bring impact to the world. And again, like you're saying, the way by which to do that is seeing that, like, I am a mission. Like what I have, no one else does. And that's a gift from God. It's not because he had to, it's because he chose to. And so when I can bring that confidence with the prudence and other virtues that you guys have been talking about into popular culture, I think we become a force in it instead of just a defense against it.
There is a popular notion in the modern American church. I don't know if it's in other areas, but this idea that, like, we need to escape from the world because
I see it a lot. Yeah.
Like the Benedict option, right? Like, we need to hunker down and preserve the old way. But the Benedict option, I mean, Saint Benedict was, they preserved the way of life in a monastery, right? And I think there's a like the lay person is called to engage in the secular world, not to escape from it. Even the diocesan priesthood sometimes is called the secular priesthood. It's the diocesan priest has a secular character to him, and that there is a responsibility to engage in the temporal affairs of this world, not to run away from them completely. And I think there, if you have this strong call in your life to have to like completely disengage, then I think you should be discerning, like, am I called to religious life, right? Mm-hmm. Because I think there is a call for some to completely die to this world and not engage at all. But if you are called to the laity, you have actually a responsibility to engage in the world and to be, as the church says, a leaven that within the world that rises the world to heaven. And so I think there is a popular notion right now that I would say is problematic in the church, that we're just supposed to run away and disengage completely and everything's evil. And that's scrupulosity. That's judgment. Like, it's just saying that everything's evil. There's nothing good in the world. But to really say, okay, no, what is God asking us to do? And how are we called to engage, and not to run away from this call, right? The lay person has a call to engage.
Yeah. A sermon I heard one time, and I don't want to take the analogy and extrapolate it too much, but he was speaking to Jesus as the good shepherd and how Jesus in the world wants to partner with us to be his staff, that like we can be the ones that he uses to actually bring people back to him and to guide people as they veer off course where it might be dangerous.
Like, or to whack them when they need
whacked. Or that we whack. But I guess there could be a correct, again, I don't want to extrapolate it too far, but like, I think there's a powerful like recognition there. If we see the Heavenly Father as the Heavenly Father of all, like he's the Father of all creation, the creator of things visible and invisible, like it wouldn't take a genius to think that a father would want his children that recognize their sonship and daughterhood to go help others see it too. Like, he wouldn't go, hey, now that you have your sonship, go and protect it at all costs. He'd be like, please go and tell everyone else, right? Like, it doesn't take that, like a little kid can get that catechesis. And so I think it would do us well to just challenge ourselves in our comfort zone to see like, what might God be calling me to here? How can I be the staff of the world?
That's good. You know, it's so great, the diversity that we have represented at this table. Friends, if you have any questions about the lives of the saints, you can ask Brad. Any questions about Harry Potter or Brandon Sanderson, ask me. Any questions about Barbie?
Barbie, I'm all in. Bring them on.
I feel so honored that I got the saints.
Dang it, I got Barbie and T. Swift. Oh, geez, yeah.
Brad, you wanna bring us on with a mission of the week?
I can, yeah.
Wait, how long were you sitting on that, Aaron? Like, did you come up with that like 10 minutes ago? You're just like, I can't wait to deliver this.
I speak as the spirit moves.
Oh, thanks.
aside from Dan's comments on Barbie, I was inspired by his 2 cents for the mission of the week, I think. And it's to do this, because I think all of us can do this. I should do this.
To poop in a vat of chocolate?
Well, I forgot that was even a part of anyway. No, not that. What I was going to say is take a public facing figure or movie or artist, like whatever, that you tend to struggle with and demonize, and take intentional time just one day this week, even if you only have 5 minutes, because I know we're all busy, but take time to really analyze, like, what are the positive traits of this person or thing? I mean, like, we should be doing this all the time. I know that we're plenty far away from the election at this point, but that was great for me during the election season of like, yeah, but is Kamala the devil incarnate? Or like, should I maybe try to find some things in a human person that are lovable and maybe even admirable, dare I say it, right? Like, I think it would do us all well if this week we just took a moment to say, what is a person or a thing in the world that is driving me crazy, and try to look at it and extrapolate out of it what God might be able to bring good through it. Now, of course, there's going to be things that are pure sin that you're not going to be able to do that with, but I do.
Or if you listen to Only Daily Wire.
Well, yeah, all media outlets tend to exacerbate one side, right? But yeah, that's a great mission.
I love that mission.
Mm-hmm. I mentioned a couple resources earlier on the show too. If you're interested in watching movies and television without vulgarity, you can check out VidAngel, or the other one was Clear Play is a good app, or VeggieTales. They do good spoofs on
on a lot of popular culture.
What was this other like Kids Bop?
Yeah, Kids Bop. All the music. Yeah, that's amazing. It had kids singing songs and keeping the expletives out.
The ideal would be if all the church only listened to Kids Bop.
Kids Bop. Yeah. Kids Bop. Kids Bop.
I think that's edition. What we're saying here. I think that's the take home.
Thanks for joining us for Beyond Damascus. This is the show where Encounter meets Mission. It's a great opportunity to share with someone who you might know, who might have asked similar questions or have struggled. If this show is edifying for you today, mm-hmm. please like and subscribe. It helps us to spread this message to more and others. And if you have questions about Barbie literature or saints' lives, can reach out to us at beyond@damascus.net or on your YouTube comments. Please make Dan famous.
Please. And,
it's this has been a fun show. Thanks for joining us. Remember always that
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.